Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and hear your word. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to do exactly that. Help us to hear your voice in the Holy Scriptures. We know that they are your inspired word, your very word, the oracles of God. And so we come to them expecting to hear from you. And we ask, Father, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds. Please give us understanding that we might grasp the meaning of these things. And please help us that we might apply these things to our lives today. Lord, we know that what you revealed to Habakkuk, what you revealed in the Bible was not just for him, was not just for the people of his day, but these things were written for our learning, for our instruction, that through the Scriptures we might have comfort. And so we ask for your work tonight, the work of your Holy Spirit, to help us embrace Holy Scripture in faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the pivotal moments in the life of Martin Luther, the German reformer, was his pilgrimage to Rome. So at one point in the life of Martin Luther, the monk, he went to Rome on a pilgrimage, as people did in those days. And one of the places that Luther went to was the Scala Sancta. The Scala Sancta are the steps, supposedly. They were said to be the steps that Jesus had either descended or gone up in order to stand before Pilate. Those steps supposedly had been taken from Jerusalem and had been placed in Rome. Be that as it may, what people did there was they went to the Scala Sancta and they ascended those steps, and they often did so on their knees as a way to receive an indulgence, this forgiveness of sins. It was basically a purchasing of the forgiveness of sins. You know, you do this many acts or you do these kinds of things, you know, related to penance and things like that, then you may get so much off your time in purgatory or so many sins forgiven or something like that. Now, the story is told that as Martin Luther went up the Scala Sancta, the sacred steps, that there was a passage of Scripture that was reverberating in his mind over and over again. Passage of Scripture that God impressed upon Luther at that time, as undoubtedly he looked around him and saw all these pilgrims who were, you know, going up the steps on their knees and kissing the pavement where supposedly the blood of Christ appeared and things like that. And you know what that text was, right? It's Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. And where did Romans 1:17 get that? They got it from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. This text, this truth, was pivotal in the life of Martin Luther. It's pivotal in his life because it's pivotal and central in the Bible, that the just shall live by his faith. So we're spending some time thinking about the meaning of this statement here in Habakkuk 2, 4. And I thought I would try to summarize tonight what we've done with Habakkuk 2:4. We've applied it in different directions, and we're going to do that again tonight in a third way, although hopefully you'll see how all of these are connected. We began thinking about Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith, in terms of understanding. What's Habakkuk doing here in this book? He's questioning. He begins the book by asking God questions because he doesn't understand why God is permitting or allowing things to be the way they are in the land of Israel, with the wicked surrounding the righteous and all of this injustice that's going on. He's struggling, we said, with understanding. And then God reveals to him that he's going to raise up the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, and he's going to come and he's going to punish and judge his people. And Habakkuk is still confused by that. He doesn't get that either, because the Babylonians are wicked. They're idolaters. How could they, the wicked, be brought in to judge the people of God? And so Habakkuk doesn't understand how a pure and holy God could use such wicked people to accomplish his purposes. Again, he's struggling with understanding. And what is he told? The just shall live by his faith. What is the answer to a lack of understanding, to questions about what God is doing or what He's not doing that you think He ought to do, the answer is faith. Right? The answer is, trust me, Habakkuk. Believe in me, in spite of your lack of understanding, in spite of the fact that you don't get my methods and you are questioning all these things, the answer to this issue of understanding is faith. The just shall live by his faith. Last week, we went to the New Testament use of Habakkuk 2:4, and we looked at Romans 1:17 and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, I believe it is. And there we talked about justification. How can sinful man be made right with God? How can sinners like us be counted righteous before God? The answer to that is the same answer that we have to this question. What's the answer to all of Habakkuk's questions and strugglings and wrestlings? Faith. What's the answer to justification? Faith. How can we be reckoned or counted righteous before God? Answer, by faith alone, in Christ alone. We put our faith in Jesus, and God puts to our account the righteousness of Jesus. And we're made right with God based on the same principle. What is that principle? The just shall live by his faith. So that's what we talked about last time. This time, tonight, we want to look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, where Habakkuk 2:4 is again cited in the New Testament. For a little different purpose, although the same basic principle is at work, and I've just summarized this with the word sanctification, but really what we're talking about here, when we talk about sanctification, is the Christian, what? Life. Right? How does the Christian live his life day to day in this world? He lives it by the same principle that he receives righteousness and salvation, and by the same principle that he continues to walk with God in spite of a lack of understanding and even confusion about how things are. And what is that? It's faith. We live our lives, we live the sanctified life, the Christian life, by faith. So you see, each one of these areas, the answer to each one of these things is faith. The just shall live by his faith. But this is the one we're going to focus on tonight. So we're going to go from Habakkuk 2:4 to Hebrews chapter 10 and see how the author of Hebrews uses our text here from Habakkuk and what we have to learn from that. Okay, so now let's go from Habakkuk to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll back up just a little bit to around verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start at verse 32, but just drop down for the moment to verse 38, and here you'll see where the author cites Habakkuk 2:4. He says there, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." So there's the citation. That's why we're here in the book of Hebrews, because he's using Habakkuk 2:4 to prove a point, to demonstrate the truth of what he is saying from the Old Testament. Now, just a little bit of background for the book of Hebrews. Who is the author of Hebrews writing to? And what is the situation of his audience? He's writing to Jewish Christians who are struggling. And they are struggling with what? With faith. They have placed their faith in Jesus. They've become followers of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they have suffered for it. And there is more suffering on the horizon for them. They're going through hardships and difficulties on account of their faith, undoubtedly being shunned and persecuted by their own people, by the Jewish people. And so that's the situation here for the audience for the book of Hebrews. And what are they tempted to do? They are tempted, because of the hardships and because of the suffering on account of Jesus, they're tempted to give up. They're tempted to quit and stop living by faith in Jesus. They're tempted to commit the sin of apostasy, that is, to fall away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the context for this book, and hopefully that will help you understand what the author now says to them in chapter 10. All right, chapter 10 and verse 32 now. "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. What's the author saying here? He is bringing to their remembrance the past. And he tells them that in the past, after they were illuminated, that is after they were saved, after they had become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they went through this great struggle with sufferings. They went through persecution and difficulty on account of Jesus Christ. Verse 33, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Not only did they suffer, but they identified themselves with others who were suffering. And we understand how difficult that can be. Like if somebody becomes a pariah in society. You know what I mean by that? Persona non grata. You say, Pastor, that doesn't help any. Okay. Somebody that people don't like anymore. Okay? And what do people in society tend to do when someone has fallen out of favor? Put an arm around them and be there for them? No. What do? They'll distance themselves and they'll stay away. Especially if they sniff trouble. Real trouble and real difficulty by being associated with this particular person. Well, think about it. Transport yourself back to the first century, to the days of the apostles. The gospel's being preached and there's great persecution coming from the synagogue, coming from the Jews who are persecuting the apostles and the Christians. And so there would be a temptation to distance yourself from Christians so that you don't get involved in their suffering and in their hardship. But the author here speaks to his audience and he reminds them, in the past, not only did you suffer, but you stood with those who suffered. You were glad and willing to identify yourself with them, and you became, as he says there at the end of verse 33, companions of those who were so treated. Then verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains. They identified with those who were imprisoned for the sake of Jesus Christ, and particularly the author here. Not only that, verse 34, joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. They were willing to give up their own resources, their own money, their own food or clothing or whatever it was in order to help their fellow suffering Christians. This is the way it was back then. This is how it was in the past for the audience of this book. And so, it's somewhat startling, isn't it, that they're now tempted to give it up after they've been through all that. I mean, what a foolish thing it would be to live by faith for 5 years, for example, and go through hardship and difficulty for the sake of Jesus, and then after 5 years quit and give up on it. What a waste that would be. And so you see why he's exhorting them. He's exhorting them not to give up. Verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't give it up, which has great reward. Verse 36, for you have need of what? Of endurance. You have need of endurance, or we might say perseverance. You have a need to keep going. You've been through all this in the past. Don't quit now. Don't throw away your confidence now. Keep going. Keep enduring. Keep living in faith. For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That's the sequence. God gives you His promise. You are to accept it by faith. And then you're to endure the hardships looking forward to the reward. God doesn't give you the reward right away, does He? No, He puts it out there in the future. And He wants you to do what? He wants you to persevere. He wants you to keep going through all the difficulties that might come your way. Again, Abraham's a wonderful illustration of this, right? God gives Abraham His promise. This promise is you and Sarah are going to have a child. You're going to have this promised child. Through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And how long does it take? That's not rhetorical. I'll let you answer that one. And let's see if you remember. How long does it take? Abraham received the promise here, and it didn't actually happen until here. How many years? 25. Very good. Abraham was 75 years old when the promise was made. He was 100 when the promise came to fulfillment, at least in terms of Isaac, right? Well, what did he have to do? He had to endure. He had to persevere in faith and not cast his confidence away, not throw it away. Well, the Christians here that the author of Hebrews is writing to are being exhorted to keep going. And how important is that? Keep going. Don't give up. And this brings us now to the citation of Habakkuk 2:4. Verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Now let's make a couple of connections here between Habakkuk and Hebrews. Think about the situation of these people that we've just described, and think about the situation in Habakkuk's day. What's happening to the righteous in the days of the prophet? Surrounded by the wicked, right? The wicked are devouring the righteous. Habakkuk 1:4, "Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." Or Habakkuk 1:13, "You have purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" That's the situation in his days, in the days of the prophet. What's going on in the days of the people of, you know, the audience for the book of Hebrews? They're being persecuted too, right? The wicked are seeking to devour the righteous. You see the connection there between Habakkuk and Hebrews. Also, the next connection that we can make is, what was Habakkuk told right before verse 4? I'll read it to you. Right before verse 4, the Lord says to the prophet, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries," do what? Wait. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. What did God call upon the prophet to do, to exercise? Patience. Endurance. The time for its fulfillment, the fulfillment of the vision, is not yet. But wait for it. It's coming. And so the author to the Hebrews says, you have need of what? You have need of endurance. You have need to keep going while you are waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. So I hope you can see why he cites this passage from the Old Testament. It just lines up so perfectly with what they are going through and what they are dealing with. Okay, that's the note that's struck here by the citation of Habakkuk 2:4, is perseverance. What a wonderful word that is. Perseverance. What does that make you think of? Not quitting, not giving up. Endurance is a synonym, rough synonym for it. And it's a beautiful word. It sounds good and great. Yes, that's what I want to do. I want to persevere. I want to endure. But it's hard to actually do it, isn't it? It can be very easy to give up. In fact, the easy thing is to quit and to not endure. When I was in the Marine Corps, we had to run 3 miles. That was our standard run. And they put the fear of God in you so that you did not fall out of a run or quit on a run. And so I understood the consequences of falling out of a run or not enduring and persevering in the run. And I knew I had to keep going. Well, what does God want us to do in the Christian life? He wants us to keep going. He wants us to have a faith that perseveres, that endures. And that is exactly what Habakkuk 2:4 is about, right? The just shall live by his faith. In justification, yes, but also in the Christian life. Faith is not something to be exercised here at the beginning so I can get forgiveness of sins in heaven, and then I toss it overboard 10 years later or 20 years later when it gets too hard or it's too difficult to keep going as a Christian. No, faith and perseverance, they go together. God calls us to live by faith, and this means that we must have a persevering faith, an enduring faith, a faith that does not quit, that does not give up. Because you know that a faith that quits in hardship is not a faith worth having. It's not the real thing if hard times come and we throw it overboard. Charles Haddon Spurgeon puts it this way, quote, "The believer after his conversion lives in no other way but by faith. No Christian remains a Christian except by still believing. Where we began, there we continue. We looked unto Jesus at the first, and we are still looking unto Jesus." End quote. So faith is not something that we do way back here, and we don't need to exercise it anymore. We do it at conversion, yes, just like we do repentance. We repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ. But then we continue that as a pattern, as a way of life. And so when God says to Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 2:4, "The just shall live by his faith," that is a way of saying that faith is the way of life for the righteous. It's how the righteous man or woman, boy or girl, lives. It is the principle of life. Now, this statement is made here, or this citation is given in Hebrews 10. And what comes right after that? Well, let's finish reading chapter 10 there. Chapter 10, verse 39. "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." That is a positive statement from the author, an encouraging statement. There may be some who fall away, who commit the sin of apostasy, but that's not us. We believe to the saving of the soul. We do not pull back. Now, what comes right after this? Right after this statement at the end of chapter 10. You say, "Pastor Nick, it's chapter 11. That's right. Chapter 11. Why is that significant? It's significant because chapter 11 now gives you all these vivid, real-life illustrations of what it looks like for the just to live by faith. So let's look at a few of these examples here in Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, let's take Noah first. Hebrews 11, verse 7. "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." What was it that was compelling Noah? What was it that was leading Noah to do what he did? Why did he build that big old boat? Why did he build that great big ark? I mean, it had never rained before. There had never been a need for such a thing. But God warned him, God spoke to him, and told him what was coming, and Noah believed it. He believed it, and therefore he acted. He built the boat by faith, right? And that's the just living by faith. That principle, that truth illustrated in Noah. Abraham, verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." As you already know, God did not tell Abraham, or Abram at that time, where this place specifically was or where he was headed. Now, if somebody came to you and told you to leave home and family for a place, what would your first question be? where is this place? And if they said, I'm not going to tell you that, that's the end of conversation, right? You're done. I'm done. You're crazy. Click. Right? That's it. Abraham didn't do that. Why didn't he do that? What would compel a man? What would be beneath a man leaving his homeland and his family to go to a land that he had never seen before? The answer is at the top of verse 8. Faith. That's what it was. It was by faith that Abraham did that. Again, illustrating the just shall live by his faith. Let's drop down to... verse 33. Speaking of others, the author says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. What could possibly possess people to endure all that? To go through all that hardship and all that suffering? They did it by faith. They believed God. They trusted in God. And they continued to trust in God. Faith was their way of life, and therefore they did what they did. Now, we could look at many other examples here, but chapter 11 illustrates Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by his faith. What does that look like? It looks like Noah building the boat, when he'd never seen this kind of storm before. It looks like Abraham leaving his home to go to a land that he had not seen. It looks like all these people suffering and enduring all these hardships. All these things illustrate that the just lives by his faith. Now, that's how we're supposed to live, right? We're supposed to live by faith. We have hopefully hammered that point home. But how do we often live, or what do we often substitute for this? In what other ways are we tempted to live rather than by faith? Okay, yes. The scripture says, for we walk by faith and not by sight, right? And here we're thinking of things like what? Our circumstances. If things are good, feel good, right? That's me too. That's all of us. Things go bad in our circumstances, and this becomes very hard, doesn't it? And it reveals, perhaps, that we weren't really living by faith. What we were living by was our good circumstances. Things were good. I feel good about my relationship with God. I want to go to church. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to do what God wants me to do. And then things go south. No, I don't feel like reading my Bible. Don't feel like praying. Don't feel like doing what God wants me to do. What's just happened there? We've just demonstrated through our actions that this is not what we're living by. It's this instead. And God mercifully reveals that to us, right? So that we can know, hey, you're really running on the fumes of your circumstances rather than the real fuel of faith. What else? What's another big one that we live by? Yeah. Feelings. How hard is it for you to separate your feelings about things from the way things really are? Do you ever find that? Do you ever recognize that? You're like, I know this, but that's not how I feel about it. Yeah, what about your relationship with God? Do you ever not feel forgiven? Do you ever not feel spiritual or feel saved or feel like you're a child of God? If you haven't experienced that yet, you will. We don't always feel right. And if our life, our Christian life, falls to pieces because our feelings are bad and they're not what we want them to be, well, it just reveals that we've been living by this rather than by this. What if all of your feelings scream guilty at you? You are guilty. You ever felt that way? You sinned. Maybe it's some sin in the past, and all of your feelings are screaming at you. You are wicked. You are guilty. You're condemned. What do you do with that? Well, I mean, practically speaking, what do you do with it? Well, many of us, what we do is hang our heads, right? In shame. But if we were living by this, what might we do instead? Okay. Randy, let's say it's something we've already repented of. It's in the past. We've already sought God's forgiveness. Okay. Scripture. Right? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What do you speak to your feelings? What do you say to your own heart? You say to your own heart, it doesn't matter how I feel. Yes, I sinned. Yes, I was guilty of that. But I'm forgiven now. And I'm forgiven based on the Word of God. And what are we doing? We're exercising this. We're exercising faith, and we're living by faith. Assurance works this way. Right? How can I be confident and know that I have eternal life and that I'm going to be with God, in the presence of God, in heaven, when I die? Faith in the promises of God. Now, does there need to be evidence in your life for your Christianity? Yes, of course, there does. But ultimately, we're not exercising faith in ourselves, in our works, in what we've accomplished as a Christian. What are we doing? We're exercising faith in the promises of God. And that is living by faith. That is how the just lives by faith. By continually going back to the Word of God and saying, I believe that. And now I'm going to act based upon that. I'm going to live my life based upon what God says rather than my circumstances or how I feel. So we bring our study of this central text to a close now. What have we learned here? We've learned that the unrighteous man is the proud man. The proud man is the one who relies on himself, his own strength, his own resources. In contrast, the just or the righteous lives by his faith. He relies on the Lord and his resources rather than his own. He trusts God when he does not understand. He trusts in the Lord for salvation and righteousness because he knows he can't achieve that on his own. And he continues on in that trust as a way of life. And when the going gets tough and things get difficult, he continues to believe God. He continues to trust in the Lord. So may the Lord help each one of us to live as the righteous do. And that's by faith.